Father, we come before you. We've been reminded of the great country that we live in, the way you have blessed us. And Kara has just reminded us that we ought to live lives in such a way that if that trumpet sounded and Christ was to descend, it would be well with our souls. Our lives would be ready. There wouldn't be anything to be ashamed of, that we would hear you say, "Well done." And yet we live in a time when it seems as though the only time we think of you is Sunday mornings. And the rest of our lives, the rest of our weeks are just clouded. So speak to us this morning through your word, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it help me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure, and lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so, I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.
First time I watched that this week, it broke me, to be honest with you. As I evaluated my life and began to think about who I am and what I represent and what I say I believe and it's one thing to set aside sins that we know are wrong. We know we should have nothing to do with it, but there are so many things that we get caught up in our lives and we fail to live for His glory. I find it amazing that down through the ages, God has used the foolishness of the preaching to impact the lives of believers and unbelievers, and at times revival has broke out. When Jonathan Edwards stood there leaning against the post with his message shielding his face so the audience could not see his emotion or his expression, and he preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, revival broke out. A number of years ago, John Piper, who you were just listening to, was speaking to some college graduates, and his message was, "Don't waste your life." A young preacher of today, at 26 years of age, he became the youngest pastor of a megachurch. And since then, he's written a couple of books. One's called Radical, and the other one's called Radical Together. And in that book, he says, somewhere along the way, we've missed what is radical about our faith. And we've replaced it with what is comfortable. We want Jesus to make us comfortable. We want about $3 worth of God, as Chuck Swindoll one time illustrated. We don't want enough to change us. We don't want enough to cause us to repent and to become holy. We just want enough to get us in the gates. A number of years ago in Michigan, I don't know if it was here, but we had a place that sold fried chicken. It was called the Chicken Coop. And on each of their buckets, we found this phrase, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we are. We've been studying this little book, and Peter is writing to these individuals that are finding that serving Christ, living for Christ, is really difficult, and they're being persecuted for it, and they're beginning to wonder, you know, what is really going on? And so Peter is writing to them and encouraging them and challenging them. In fact, later on, he's going to say, you shouldn't even think this to be a strange thing, that these hardships, these difficulties, this pain, this suffering, this persecution has come upon you. In fact, Jesus said that if the world hated him, you can be sure that they would hate you also. And so as we concluded chapter 3 last week, Peter was just reminding us that the rule of thumb is you mind your own business, you live a good life, you behave yourself, and people will leave you alone. That's the general rule. But he said, if that doesn't happen, if you were to have to suffer because you're a believer, if you were to have to suffer because of your stand for God, then be willing. And then from chapter 3, we come to chapter 4. And if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that the first word of chapter 4 is therefore or since. So this is not probably the best place for a chapter break, because Peter is continuing with his thoughts. He's continuing with this idea that we are a different kind of people, and it is very possible that in this world we shall suffer persecution. So in verse 1, he says, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in his flesh no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God." What Peter is saying is that when the going gets tough, and when being a Christian means taking a stand against the culture, to where people ridicule you, and they make fun of you, they may call you names, your willingness to stand unmovable, your willingness to take that stand and endure, shows that you're not here for this life. You've lived long enough for this life, that your goal is really for the future life. And then he continues on, and he says this to us. Verse 3, he says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, in passions, in drunkenness, in orgies, in drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Peter is saying, listen, folks, enough already. You have lived long enough in this life chasing after your passions, chasing after your sins, chasing after your dreams, when now you ought to be living for the honor and the glory of God. Remember last week I told you to be careful what you post? Because right now in our country, when we're seeing laws being passed and the culture is changing rapidly, well, it's pretty easy to shake our heads and shake our fist and wag our tongues, isn't it? What are we doing? We're saying, listen, this book describes what marriage is. Be careful. That's what we're saying. Because apart from this book, there are no absolutes. Apart from this book, there would be no description as clear as it is. And we, believers in the book, have the audacity to wag our tongue, shake our heads, shake our fist at a culture that won't believe it. When the culture could take this book and open it up and say, who are you? You say you believe this book. You say that the God of this book is the ultimate. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, Lord of lords. And you say you believe in this book. Then why don't you live it? This book doesn't just describe marriage. This book tells you how you live your life, how you raise a family, how you love your wife, how you treat your husband, how you raise your kids, what kind of an employer you ought to be, what kind of an employee you ought to be. It tells you how to treat your enemies. This book has a lot of guidance, a lot of direction, and who are we to shake our heads and shake our fists and wag our tongues at a culture that throws the book away when they could turn right on us and say, come on, that little treasure of yours, you don't even follow it. That hurts, doesn't it? Because we're wanting the unsaved. We're wanting those outside these doors to live by the book. Obey its commands. Follow its instructions. And yet we turn to a page like 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter says, listen, folks. Verse 2, you are to live the rest of your time in the flesh no longer for human passions. The moment you come to know Christ, you were to die. The reason you came to him was because you recognized that you were a sinner. And because of your sin, you deserve separation, hell, for all eternity. But you didn't want to spend eternity there. And you recognize that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died in your place. And because of your sin, he took your sin, took the penalty, and by placing your faith and trust in him, you become his child. Yeah. Well, then now, you no longer live for self. You live for him. And so Peter is just simply saying, listen. You spent enough time in the past where you were God. You called the shots. You did what you wanted to do. You're supposed to die. And so Peter says, you're not supposed to live like that anymore. You're now supposed to live for his glory. In verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. The Gentiles are the unbelievers. They're the ones that Jesus would say they're worrying about what they're going to eat, they're worrying about what they're going to drink, they're worrying about what they're going to wear. But Jesus said, don't you worry about those things. What you need to be worrying about is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's first and foremost. You don't spend your life trying to live for here and now. That's the way the Gentiles, that's the way the unbelievers do. That's why they're out there pursuing the American dream. Because that's all they've got. That's all they'll ever have. for those of us that have Christ, this is not my home. This is not where I belong. And so Peter is just saying, look, you've spent enough time like that. Let's be honest. I have. You probably have too. And we're called to be a light to this world, a salt of the earth. We're to make an impact. Enough already. And so Peter is just reminding us here. In verse 4, he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So Peter is just reminding us that, yeah, people are going to laugh at us. Yes, people may make fun of us. Yes, we might even be persecuted. The time may come, even in America, where being a Christian could cost. Right now, it's advantageous to call yourself a Christian. When was the last time you knew of a president that was voted in that said he wasn't one? But the time may come when it's no longer advantageous. It may be a detriment. And so Peter just reminds us we need to live in something, because there's a day coming when all of us are going to stand before him and give an account, and they are too. So in this life, we are to keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and we're grateful for what he has done, and we want to please him and honor him and glorify him. We want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So not only do we put Christ in front, but we keep sin in the rearview mirror. It's behind us. It's not the way I live any longer. I've spent enough time in the past living for me. And that's what Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for. To die for sinners. Selfish, proud, arrogant, greedful individuals. And so Peter says that's not the way it's supposed to be anymore. So these guys are suffering. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, he said, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer for his faith. Peter knew what it was to suffer for his faith. Peter is writing to believers who are being persecuted, young believers, and they're wondering why. And he's just reminding them, listen, if this is what we have, then strive forward. You've lived long enough in the past. And then verse 7, we're just reminded that time here on earth is short. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Pagans aren't. Unbelievers aren't. They're living for the moment. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I have sinful passions yet. There are times I get a little jealous when I see someone is able to drive a nicer car than I drive. We got to be self-controlled. This is not our home. And so Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you be self-controlled. you be sober-minded. You think correctly in this life. You remind yourself, this is but just a fog, this life. We're just here for a moment, a brief little time, and then we walk into eternity. So Peter just reminds us that be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So he's given us instructions. In Thessalonians, Paul said, now concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I know, there are those that scoff. If you will, take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter 3. We're probably going to go into 2 Peter once we finish 1 Peter, but what Peter said in his first epistle, reminding us that the end is near, reminding us that there's going to be a closure to what we know as life here on this earth. And in 2 Peter, he said, now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fall asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, Peter said, I want you to understand something here. The end of all things is at hand. Now, I know I got saved in the late 70s. Jack Van Impe became one of my favorite preachers because Jack Van Impe was sure that Christ would come back before 1980. And then when 1980, he was sure he'd come back. And now he wasn't setting dates, but he had me convinced that Christ was going to come back at any moment. And over 30 years ago, he hasn't come back. And so we get a little careless in our life, in our living. There's not one of us here that's convinced that he could come back today. Not one of us. And don't tell me you are. Because if we were really convinced that he could come back at this very moment, we wouldn't have walked through those doors carrying the sins and the weights that we were when we walked in. We wouldn't have. If I thought I would have to stand before him and give an account, I wouldn't have some of the stuff on my computer that I have. My bank account wouldn't look quite like it does, because I want him to know that he was more important. And so all Peter is saying is, listen, if you have come to a point in your life where you have tasted the grace and the forgiveness of God, and you claim to be one of his children, and you understand that the reason his wrath is going to be poured out on this world is because of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that which Lucifer used to cause Adam and Eve to fall and every human being ever since. Come on. It's time to get serious about this. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3. Folks, everything we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. And so how dare us to shake our heads and shake our fists and wag our tongues at our culture, at our religious leaders, because of the decisions and the laws they're passing, when I don't even take this serious. Shame on me. How can I say to them, do as I say, not as I do? But we ought to be saying, do as I do. There's forgiveness. The forgiveness is found in Christ. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your sin. There's forgiveness. That forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth and sinful man, and people are going to spend eternity somewhere. And without Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You need him. But folks, the scripture makes it clear that not only do I need him, but I'm to love him. I'm to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That because of what he's willing to do to me, my life is changed. And so when Peter says, look, folks, enough already. Come on. Our lives look just like theirs. Just like the pagans, we're chasing after the same things they're chasing after. Their goals are our goals. Their dreams are our dreams. What they're hoping to get is what we're hoping to get. When this is not our home, we're a light in the midst of the darkness. We're called to reach them. Enough already. Take your Christianity serious. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Put him first and foremost. And go out into this world and shine for him, that they too might find him and find the grace that we have found. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? As the praise band works their way up, all heads bowed and all eyes closed. First, I would like to just share that if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, then you need him. You need him. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth one day. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him, then right where you're seated, just cry out to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned against you, and I want to be forgiven, and I recognize that Christ is my only hope. And I put my faith and trust in him. and I want to be your child, and I want to live for you. But for those of us that are believers, isn't it time, right now where we're seated, just say, God, I am sorry, forgive me. I've wasted enough time. I've spent enough time of my life living for what the world lives for. I want to live for you. I want to make a difference. I want to shine in the midst of the darkness. I want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for this morning and for this reminder, and it's one of those passages that cuts pretty deep. It causes us to truly look at who we are and how we live. It humbles us. It breaks us. There are so many things that are keeping us from running for your glory, that keep tripping us up when we ought to be making an impact in our culture. And I pray for each of us here this morning. You know our hearts. You know where we are spiritually. And I pray that there be any here that do not know Christ as Savior, that you've touched their hearts and minds today, that you'll continue to prick them until they finally make that decision, when they surrender and they come to know Christ. And Father, if there's some here that would like to talk with me or to talk with anyone here, that we would be glad to open up the Scriptures and to show them exactly what they need to do to find that faith, to become your child, and to be forgiven. But Lord, I believe there's an awful lot of us here that say we're your children. We say that we've been forgiven of our sins because of Christ, and we say that our hope and faith and trust is in Him. But if the average unbeliever, pagan, was to look at us and evaluate our life, they would see we don't look like Christ very much. Our lives don't look like the life that is described in the Bible that Christians are to live. Forgive us. Convict us. Bring us to that point where we become the men and women, the boys and girls that bring you glory in our lives, in our decisions, and all that we do. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.